My wife is still in South Dakota because her mother passed away a week ago. So late in the night, Saturday last week, got a phone call that she had passed at home quietly. And I want to apologize for not announcing that. That was such a, I guess I'm a delayed griever. I'm just trying to wrap my mind around. She was not sick. She was not hospitalized. She was not in a nursing facility. She was home, and she went into her study, said she was told her she had remarried after Joan's father passed away. Years later, her name is Dorothy, and she remarried and told her husband she has a little pain in her shoulder and her neck, and he gave her a little shoulder rub, and then he went back to watch a little TV to finish up something, and when he came back, she was gone, just wrapped in a blanket in her study at home, surrounded by her Bible study resources and materials and photos of her family. And my brother-in-law says at her feet was a picture of Jesus. And it's just could not have been a more peaceful way to go. We got that word in the night before last Sunday service. And I should have announced it, so I apologize to my wife, who's hopefully watching right now from South Dakota. She's stayed behind to help with a lot of she has two brothers, and they're kind of taking care of the personal and business end of things. But she was a great, wonderful woman of God, cheerful. And I do want to, basically, she is the context for today's message from the Word of God. She was a small person. She wasn't much over 5 feet, but she had kids, you're interested in knowing that she had a man-eating car. She had a car that would eat grown men. So one time I had to borrow her vehicle, and she's a little thing, and I got in there, and she has one of these Buicks that is pre-programmed. You put her key fob, knows all the mirror adjustments and the seat adjustment, and I got in there and turned on, all of a sudden it started, fire department had to remove the steering wheel from my sternum, and my knees were broken in several places. No, I'm just kidding. I think I heard the car laughing while it was doing that. Like, stop this thing, what is it doing? And I had to override it, figured it out. But she was small in stature, but she was big in Christ. She was a wonderfully godly, joyful woman. And a story that I want to tell you. So when I first got engaged to my wife, and of coming up on 36 years, thank you. You know, I'd never been engaged before. And I'm a young man. It's like, okay, how does this whole in-law thing work? What do I call you? You know, I don't know what I was thinking. It's like, what should I call you? How do I address my new mother and father-in-law? And with all humility and just dry as can be, she said, well, my name is Dorothy. I'm like, that's genius. Why didn't I think of that? I'm going to go with that. So that's the title of my message, is My Name is Dorothy. And this is Lessons from a Godly Woman. And these are lessons that God has used to influence my life from her life, and I'm sure will influence anyone who takes it to heart, how she lived her life, how she honored God. And we'll get through this. I just want to pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for godly examples that you put in our lives, God, to show us how to walk with you and help lead us, not in perfect ways, because we know there's only one who is perfect, but Lord, in really rich ways that you show us how to honor you by a life well lived. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to glean from Dorothy's life and apply it to our own lives so we can have a richer walk and a richer relationship with you. Just pray you bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Dorothy would have, by the way, hated this attention of focusing on her. She would say, no, don't. That was the kind of person she was, but I'm going to do it anyway because she can't stop me right now. So just to give you context, she's from South Dakota, grew up in South Dakota, cattle ranch, Hereford, is specifically Hereford breed. These are photos. This is their yard. You know, different, all the photos you see are from their yard. It's a 3,600-acre ranch with about 1,000 head of cattle. Huge area. Most of it is, and they raise crops. Her brother took it over. Joan grew up as a second generation, as her grandparents, and then her parents were the second generation to farm it. Her grandpa bought it from the guy who homesteaded it back in the 18-whatever. I mean, so they still, to this day, will find arrowheads here and there. It's just this gorgeous, amazing, beautiful. I love going out there. It's just as far as the eye can see, rolling hills, mostly grazing pasture land. And it's just wonderful to go around there and the wildlife, the colors, the flowers and different things that come out at different times of the year. It's great. These photos are from last Thanksgiving. We went out there, thankfully, we went out there for Thanksgiving, had a great time with the family and with Dorothy, and did not expect to go back so soon. But she, you know, it's a small town, about 5 miles out of a small town that at the time of Joan growing up, my wife, was probably about 800 people, and now it's probably less than 500 people that in this little town, which is about an hour away from any town of significance, which would be Aberdeen, South Dakota. And that's where her mom's and husband's church is. And so, it, you know, you have to drive a long way to go get some groceries and things like that. But Joan had a great conversation with her just the Thursday before that Saturday night that she passed, had a really good conversation. And they have a very strong relationship and so grateful. And she had an aversion to doctors and hospitals, and so it was just wonderful that she was not sick, just peacefully stepped out. And it's wonderful. So I just want to bring out a few points about her life. First, Dorothy was industrious. And she's from that generation where you grow all your fruits and vegetables and raise your meats, and then you can it, you know, every summer, canning and just lots and lots of shelves of canning, which we got to enjoy. They would come to visit us and bring boxes and boxes full of canned goods that we enjoy all winter and all summer, and especially with our, you know, newly married, not a whole lot of income, and my in-laws were great. But she did everything. They would, they raised beef cattle, but they had one dairy cow because they'd milk the cow and for the milk. They would raise chickens and butcher chickens and do all this. She was involved with preparing, they had one cattle sale a year. It's pretty much, imagine all your income is built on one auction sale day for the year. They'd sell the bulls and the calves and so on, the young ones. And her mother and grandmother and other neighbor ladies and extended family would make food for an army for all the people that come from all over the U.S., including Canada, would come for this once a year sale to show what they got. And they were Hereford breeders for breeding, not for slaughter. All that they sold were registered for breeding others. So that was kind of at one time one of the top three in the nation for Hereford breeders. I don't know where they're at now. His son still does it, but it's a little different now how they market it. But she would prepare food for an army, and Joan would be involved in that. And 4-H, she taught Sunday school, she taught confirmation classes, she traveled with her husband, did her own sewing, did crafts, fixed things. She was just always doing something. She was really the Proverbs 31 woman, which Proverbs 31, 27 says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She was never sitting around. There was always something that she was doing. No matter what was going on, she was busy with something. Another Proverbs 19:15 says, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. She always had a project going. She even had her own little toolbox, that because her husband was always out in the fields, he was doing things, her sons were out in the fields, so she would have to fix things. And so she had her little toolbox that she commanded them not to ever touch, to never touch her little toolbox, because the men would want to grab something out of there and it would never make it back. So she would say, this is my tools. And then, of course, whenever we came up or came over to South Dakota to visit, she had a list of things she wanted me to fix around the house, which was fine. But she was very industrious, always made great use of her time. An idle person will suffer hunger. And it's a lesson to all of us. We need to be industrious. We need to be carefully choosing what we do with the limited time that we have. Everyone has the same 24 hours, and we can invest it or we can spend it. She was always investing her time into something or someone. Jesus was always about his Father's business, and we should be about our Father's business, where we know. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where thieves and moth, nothing can destroy. You will guaranteed get an investment on what you're investing in, when it's the kingdom of God or the lives of others, and rather than just wasting time. She didn't have a lazy bone in her body. Jesus said, work while it's called today, while we can work, because the time will come when we won't be able to work. So she was a great investor, very industrious. Dorothy was health conscious. And what I mean by that is in every way. She wasn't a health food nut, but she was the kind of person that always leaned towards the healthy version of whatever it was. I mean, if it required sugar, she'd use honey. If it had to be sugar, she would cut the amount in half. So it kind of tasted like a cookie, kind of looked like a cookie, but it kind of took your desire edge off to want to have 12 of them. He's like, yeah, I'll take one or two. And it's like, always regretted it, but then was glad for it, that she was not into junk food. She was just not a junk food. All her meals, breakfast, lunch, or dinner, were always well-balanced. I mean, there was no quick bowl of cereal. That was a real rare exception. It was always meat and potatoes, eggs, something, even pancakes with some kind of thing that looked like maple syrup, but it wasn't exactly like I remember maple syrup. But she just was really conscious about that. I mean, I think the healthy choices is kind of what kept her away from doctors. She didn't have much of a relationship with any kind of doctor or hospital. And it wasn't just food. It was what she took into her soul. She was health conscious when it came to what she was consuming, not just with her mouth into her stomach, but in her heart, in her soul, in her ears. It was always Christian radio on, always it wasn't, junk TV. It was just quality, healthy stuff, movies. She wasn't militant about it, but she was deliberate about it. It was very calculated, very much an atmosphere that was conducive towards balanced health. And that's why I'm going to tell a story that my wife shared at the funeral Thursday, that she said, that's why it was so unusual. One time that they got home from church, and her husband and the two brothers had to go deliver some cattle to, I think, Montana, somewhere. So they left, and they're still in their Sunday best. Jonah's about 14. This was 1977. And they're walking into the house, and from church, from the car, and her mom turns around and says, do you want to go see a movie? which is an hour away, you know, Aberdeen. And it's like, with dirty dishes still in the sink. This was really unusual. This was very out of character for her to have some dirty dishes in the sink and suggest a movie, an hour's drive. She said, and so they looked into it, looked in the paper. They said, if we leave right now, we could either see, they had two movie choices. This is in 77. One was The Sound of Music, which they'd both seen and loved. And the other was a new movie just coming out called Star Wars that they never heard of, didn't know anything about. They decided to go with Star Wars. And so they got there, went in, because neither of them had seen it. It's brand new. They watched the movie. And they got, after the movie, got in the car, and they're driving the hour back, and they talked about what a bad idea, what a mistake they made. Watching this movie with such fake sets and just so... Yeah, it's not going to go anywhere. And so they laughed about it much later. But she understood, though, what you feed on is what you will get out. What you put into your soul is what you will get out. So Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now we need to be careful what we're consuming. What kind of stuff we're putting into our souls? What kind of the world are we? Is our diet the things of the world, or is it the things of the kingdom of God? Yeah. Are we living off things that maybe taste good, you know? And I come from the era of plastic rock, you know, those songs, there's some, all kinds of memories tied in, but are those feeding my soul, or are those polluting my soul? And is this movie really nourishing my spirit, or is it robbing my spirit of nourishment? And her mother was, like I said, not militant about it, but very deliberate about what she took in. And I'm grateful. I'm not always at the moment when my wife says, is that really something that would be good for you to feed on? And I'm listening to talk radio, and she calls it anxiety radio. And it's like, yeah, you know. And so I'm grateful that she is not nagging, but just reminding me, just like your mother. It's like, yep, I shouldn't be feeding on that stuff. Because we are kingdom of God people. We are children of the Most High God. And we are going to look him in the face, and we want to give a good account for what we did and how we spent our time and what we consumed in this world. Because garbage in, garbage out. And so Dorothy had a steady diet of scripture reading, and I mean, she was in the Word a lot, in devotionals. And Joan just sent me a photo. These are a couple of her devotionals. Look how tattered and worn out and falling apart, and they're in pieces. But this is because she was consuming these things over and over and over, year after year, just feeding on the Word of God constantly. And then got a picture of, this was a picture of her, and then her Bible, which is right here. This thing is loaded. I mean, it's falling apart. Binding is still good, I think. Looks a little loose. But there's notes, and she was constantly in this thing and consuming the life that's in the Word of God and getting life coming back out of her. And what did Spurgeon say? The man who, or the one who owns a Bible that's falling apart usually has a life that's not. And it's really true. And I encourage you to wear your Bible out. Wear it out. Wear it out so badly that you have to bring it to me to get the binding fixed. Because I do that sort of thing twice. Yeah, I've fixed some more than once. But it's so important, and she lived it, but it's so important for us to feed on God's Word as a regular, daily part of our diet. And if you miss a day, do 2 days worth. I mean, just to get the Word of God in us. Because what you put in, you will get out. Out of the overflow, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're thinking you're what's coming out of your mouth is things that you know you shouldn't be saying, or your attitude or whatever, chances are your heart is needing to be filled more with the Word of God. You need to balance that out with God's Word, because then life from God will be overflowing out of your mouth. So wear your Bible out. Dorothy was a deep cleaner. She would come every time we had a kid. We have 5 kids. And every time we had a new baby, she would come from South Dakota, 7 hours, stay with my wife and I for a week or so. And you know how when we clean the counters, you know, you wipe down the counter, it looks good. Dorothy was a deep cleaner. She would come, she would clean not just the counters, but the cupboards, the floorboard, the baseboard. She even said, all right, we're gonna clean the kitchen. And one time she came and she said, I'm going to do a deep clean in your kitchen. And so Joan, of course, doesn't want to be embarrassed, so she cleans the kitchen before her mother gets there. And all the sink's looking good, everything's shiny and clean. And her mother comes and says, okay, well, I'm going to get at it. And she takes a broom to the ceiling. And she's knocking down all this, you know, the popcorn kind of stuff and making a mess. And all those cobwebs that took us years to get them up there are all coming down and rubbing down the cupboard faces, the doors, the inside of the doors, the taking stuff up, the shelves, wiping down shelves. It's like she was a deep cleaner and she loved doing it. She loved it. She just loved doing that. And it was, you know, first the natural and then the spiritual. She was not a shallow person. Whatever she did it in a deep, deep way. We would talk for hours about the deep things of God. This is what she loved to discuss. Not just the superficial, how's it going, but no, the deep things of God is what she liked to talk about. And I was a new to the family, and I'm involved in ministry in some capacity at the time, but mostly just a hungry new believer, and we would just go on and on about what God was doing, and whether it was local issues or national issues, national, international things, moves of God, what he was doing. It was never shallow. In fact, Daniel 2:21-22 says, talking about God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. So as lovers of God ourselves, my wife and I, we just loved talking to her about what God was doing and what we were learning, the insights we would have. And I just encourage you to have friends like that, that are not afraid to go beyond the surface and go into some deep conversations about things that really matter, things that aren't just here and gone, passing fads, but things that matter, things that are eternal, the eternal things of God. Set your sights, set your eyes on things above, not on the things of this earth. Because those, everything you see with your eyes, it's all temporary, but the things you can't see with your eyes, those are eternal. Those are going to be, you're going to be talking about those forever. And so talk about them now. There's another photo, and then her intimacy. Here's a box of her prayer journals that she would just write down what she would be reading. And my wife is the same way, and I appreciate that. It's not for everyone, but it's really good to get your thoughts on paper as you're reading through the scripture, so that not so much that you even go back to read it, although some people will. Maybe your descendants would love to go back and read some of your thoughts, your intimate thoughts with the Lord, but so that it gets further embedded into you. Even if you never go back and read it, just the fact that you wrote it down and something spoke to you, it's just, God says, you know, hide his word in our hearts. Your word was hidden in my heart, oh God. And that's what she practiced. And then, which was sad, because towards the end of her life, that depth of discussion started getting shallower and shallower, to where it was just more kind of day-to-day things, which we knew something's not right, because this is not in character for her. And it shouldn't be in character for us to just talk about superficial things. That works for the clerk at the register, you know, and the Quick Trip. But for your friends, talk about God. Yeah. Talk about the things that are eternal. And share what really matters to you. And it takes being vulnerable, it takes being transparent. It's a risk. It's a risky thing to talk at that level. But you will build such great relationships that nothing else could have done. There's a book that my brother-in-law, he did the eulogy for her funeral. Did a great job. It was a wonderful, rich time. By the way, South Dakota was really like a good old-fashioned funeral where a lot of people showed up in the church. There's a lot more freedom regarding COVID and all that in South Dakota. And so it was just great to be with family and friends and see a lot of people come out to honor someone they love. But he shared the eulogy there. And years ago, about 3 years ago, he gave her this book that's something, I can't remember the exact title, but it was something like Questions for Grandma. So it was asking questions about her life that in a hardcover book form that her descendants could read her answers later on. And it was just really good questions that, because, you know, we're, as one generation fades away, unless you have talked about deep things that really matter, we lose the richness and the treasures that are hidden in our elders that come and go. And so one of the questions that was in there, that she filled it out years ago, said, what would you wish for your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren? What are your wishes? What would you wish for? That was something to that effect, that you would want your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren to have. Yeah, was it good careers, good spouses, success, good health, lots of kids? Well, she wrote down in there Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's what she wished for her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren. It was always about Jesus. And she knew, though he fall, she knew that her kids aren't perfect and they're not going to always do it right. But this is what she wished, because she's reminding them, even if you blow it, God is good. And God will help you up. He will uphold you with his right hand. And then another question near the end of the book. It said something to the effect of, what would you want people to know most of all? And I'm gonna read what she wrote down. She wrote to that question, to answer that question, she wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." She also wrote, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And then the last verse, she wrote, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is what she wrote down as the most important thing she would want people to know. She was all about Jesus. We need to be all about Jesus. And it all started when she was I don't know how young she was, but out in South Dakota, just county roads, and there was a little billboard, just a small billboard that was on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere, and she went by it a lot, over and over as a kid. And it was a sign that all it said was John 6:37 said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And she would go by that over and over until one day it became hers. It became to her. And she, because that little billboard, just sitting there wearing out in the South Dakota weather, took it to heart and it changed her life and her eyes were opened and she knew and she got born again. She got saved from that little billboard. And of course, there's, I'm sure, other influences, but that was what she attributes to her life change. And then she got married, and I mean, in Christ, married a godly man, and they together raised three godly children, imperfect children, especially that youngest one, if you're watching, Colin. But they raised some quality children to this day. But I want to close this out and encourage you to be that billboard. Be that message that people go by and see you week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, see you, and that you would be that message that says, if you come to Christ, he will, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've, how you've failed, how you've rebelled, no matter what it is, you come to Christ, he will receive you. He will have room in his heart for you, and he will change your life. He will receive you. Feast on the bread of life. That's part of the message of this, coming off this three-week fast. Jesus is the bread of life that matters more than anything of natural food that we can consume. We can do quite well on a lot less than we thought we could. But be that one that is living on the bread, living on the Word of God, taking it in so that it's reproducing after its own kind, that is not returning void, that it's doing what it was accomplished or set out to do, to accomplish. And that someone else can hear from you and see and taste and see the goodness of God because they see your life and what it is in Christ and how many people that she influenced. Still, after her passing, people who are now grown men would say to my wife, thank you. So grateful that your mother taught confirmation class. Taught me the Bible in a way that I'd never known before, in a way that impacted me. And that's what God calls us to. Not just to get by, not to just get off drugs or alcohol, not just to have a nice life, not just to stay out of trouble, but to press forward with the kingdom of God. Represent Christ wherever you have influence, to live your life in such a way that you are walking in good health, body, soul, and spirit, feasting on God's word, letting it, you know, you don't have to understand it all, but let it in and let it nourish you and let it come out of your life. Let it form you, change you, rearrange you, prune you, challenge you so that others that you come along know that you don't just live for your own satisfaction and your own happiness. You're not living for temporary, short-term, empty things that taste good for now but are here and gone, but you're living for an eternal purpose in Christ. And you're here to change the world. As we have our little bit of a time that we can do that. I'm just so grateful for the life of my mother-in-law. I never got those bad mother-in-law jokes because they just didn't relate. It's like, I don't know what that would be like to have a lousy, you know, overbearing or whatever mother-in-law. She was just such a gracious, happy, joyful, always laughing, always cheerful about something. Even to the end, she was cheerful. Even when we knew that something's not right, that she's not the same person, she was still happy, cheerful, and at peace. God really blessed her in that way. So I just want to encourage you from her life. Let's stand up. I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Father. You know, I've done enough funerals that I'm always reminded that we all get our turn. We'll all get our turn, and we just want to be investing in what matters and not in a, you know, fearful way, like God's going to squish us if we don't do it right, but in a way that we find the life of Christ in this life to the fullest, the abundant life that God has for you. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, this is the time to live for Him. So, Father, just thank you for her example. Lord, she lived and she would certainly have been able to name any regrets she had and all the mistakes and so on. We know that she's not Jesus and don't want to pretend like there wasn't room to improve. But, Lord, I just thank you for all the wonderful godly examples of her life that she lived out and demonstrated. Lord, help us to make the most of our time, to invest wisely what you've given to us. Lord, to be investing and not just spending as those that you gave talents to and you expected them to have a return on the investment that you put in. And Lord, our lives are on loan. You said even in the song we worshiped you with, it's your breath in our lungs. So we praise you with it. We want to honor you with what you've given us of whatever our material possessions, our abilities, whatever ways we have influence, Lord, we want to make the most of it to build your kingdom, to build fruit that will last, things that will be celebrated into eternity, would reverberate into eternity, and not just fall flat and dry up here in this life and be over with. Lord, help us to look at our own lives and just make good choices. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this season, in our lives, in this community, in our nation. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in it all. If you don't know Jesus, that's step one. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to put your faith in Christ. It's not automatic. Everyone automatically goes to hell. Everyone automatically will go to hell. What's not automatic is you choosing Jesus. You have to give your life to Christ. You have to put your faith in what Christ has done to deliver you, to forgive you of your sin. And He is grateful to do so. He is celebrates, as all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. So I just ask you to put your trust in Christ. Let Him be Lord of your life. set your own will down at his feet and let his will rule in your life. Lord, thank you for that godly example of my mother-in-law. And Lord, so many around us, God, are there to help you choose Christ and how to live for him day to day. Lord, bless this weekend. We just thank you for it. If you need prayer for anything, there's people always to my left that would be glad to pray with you. We just pray together in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Have a great day, everyone.